Our scripture passage this morning is James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
If you're visiting or you're new here at Trinity, we're in this series in the book of James, and we're almost finished with it as we get ready to start Advent. The last Sunday of November, we'll start looking at some of the gospel stories about the coming of Christ. But until we finish James this week and next week, we're kind of coming down the home stretch. Remember, this book was written originally to an audience that was in persecution or suffering or hardship. So it's important to remember original audience. It's important to remember the original author's concerns. How do you encourage fellow believers who are suffering? How do you encourage each other when somebody's going through a hard time and you can't make it quit? Because there's a way in which I think our culture wants, if I'm in a hard time and I can't make the hard time quit, then I can quit. I'm allowed, basically the standard assumption of our culture is you are entitled to not suffer. I want you to just think about that. The promise our society, the hope that our culture has really bought into is you are entitled to not suffer. So if you're suffering, somehow the people who are causing you to suffer, somehow they need to be stopped or you need to be released so that you can get out. And basically what I'd like to ask you to consider is how impossible that is. You're going to suffer from aging. You can't stop aging. You're going to suffer from sicknesses that cannot be stopped by science. You're going to be stopped by the will of evil people, and you can't stop them. The biggest suffering, I don't know what you feel, the biggest suffering I experience is the suffering of my own heart that I cause. And I can't make this thing quit. That's why I need a Savior. So that the hope that we hold to in the midst of suffering. Notice the hope is not get the suffering to stop. The suffering is how do I get sustaining steadfastness? You're going to see repeated in this passage, patient steadfastness. Neither one of those is about an external circumstance. None of those are saying fix that out there so that I'm happy. No, what James is saying is address your own heart. Come to grips with what's right in here and see how you need Jesus to do something in you and with you to sustain you through it. Because suffering is never going to quit in this side of the veil. On this side of life until Jesus returns, suffering is going to be all the time, everywhere. So it's an illusion. You're chasing a phantom if you think I'm going to chase the circumstance where there's no suffering. You might find it for 15 minutes. You might find it for a little season, but you'll find it's back. What are you going to do then? So in terms of how we've got this mapped out and what we'd like to try to help you think about, the first thing we're going to look at is this trial, meaning like a season of being tried, a season of testing, a season of being evaluated. That's the first problem we're going to look at. We're going to see this eternal hope, the steadfastness of Jesus, and how there is something to be something we can cling to in Him to sustain us. And then there's that response. So if I have this trial, I have this eternal hope because of the work of Christ, then now how do I have a faithful response in the trial? Not an illusory or a wishful thinking that I can make the trial stop. No, how can I be sustained in it and that I can respond graciously and joyfully even in the trial? Okay, so that's what we're going to try to map up for you. So let's start with this issue of a struggle. I don't know if you saw the movie The Matrix. So it's 20 years old. So there's a lot of you that are younger that have never seen it, but a lot of you who are older that would never care. And I respect that. It's a weird movie. If I can give you a synopsis, this is kind of the way the movie gets set up, is you have this hacker, he's a computer programmer by day, a hacker by night, and this kind of mysterious, beautiful character meets him and kind of draws him into a dark underworld where then he comes to grips with a really horrifying consideration. That is that everything he's living, everything, is really a highly elaborate deception that's really being controlled by a really remarkable cyber evil intelligence. That's my best synopsis on The Matrix. Here's what I loved about the premise to fit with a Christian world and life view. I would like to say on the problem side, many of you have been pitched, you have been pitched this offer. Believe in Jesus and everything will get better. That's what you've really been pitched. Believe in Jesus and everything will get better. Your marriage will get better. Your job will get better. Your kids will get better. I'm still waiting on that one. Just kidding. I'll get better. Still waiting on that one. I mean, you're promised all these things that believe in Jesus and everything will get better. And then it doesn't. What's up with that? Compared to The Matrix, The lead character, Keanu Reeves, who is Neo, he experiences a form of a rebirth. In the movie, if you are going to go down that rabbit hole and watch that movie, or if you did see it, when Neo experiences his new birth, he is plunged immediately into war. When Neo believes, his faith experience, which causes him to become unplugged from the evil deception, the cyber intelligence scheme, and now he is awakened to a stark reality. Once that happens, he is in the fight of his life for the rest of the story. I like that because that's realistic to the Christian faith. Why are you in a trial? If you're not a Christian, can I make you a pitch I would make instead of, hey, believe in Jesus and everything will be better? Because what I would say, yes, when you believe in Jesus, a lot of things do get better. You've experienced forgiveness. You experienced new birth. You experienced new hope. You experienced new perspective. You now gain all the resources of the living God dwelling right inside of you. All of those things are great and do help in everything you face. But you're also finally allied with your true owner. You're actually aligned now with real reality. God is your maker. God is the ruler and true authority. And not everybody loves him. And because they don't love him, they are not going to love you. Jesus said it. The world hates me. Don't be surprised when it hates you too. James was writing to fellow believers who were struggling. They were being oppressed. They were being mistreated. James doesn't say, this is outrageous. We need to tell everybody to stop it. Because James knew, what's the point of that? You are not going to get Satan to stop his rampage until the Lord puts him down. So you are in a war. Let me awaken you to reality. Come to Jesus. Yes, experience forgiveness. Yes, experience new birth and now an eternal perspective that you are given as a free gift of his grace and mercy. And wake up, because now you're going to be in the fight of your life for the rest of your life. And James was writing to these people to say, what is the problem and why is it severe? You are in a war. You want a comfortable life? It doesn't exist. You want a predictable life? It doesn't exist. Not on this side of the veil. You want control and security and predictability and cleanliness and everything perfect? Phantom. You want real love? You want real purpose? You're in a fight. Be faithful to the Lord and engage in his mission. There you will find meaning and significance and worth. You'll find purpose that can't be shaken. You'll find things this world can't touch. Because you'll see the paper-thin promises of this world compared to the solid reality of Christ. But that is the way James is trying to awaken and acquaint his people, because he's saying that you have this tension. You can live for here and now, or you can live in light of eternity. In verses 7 and 8, you kind of see it when he says, you got to be patient. And you notice he does say, brothers, implying brothers and sisters, fellow believers, be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits? You don't plant, put seeds in the ground, throw some water, and come back that afternoon and get grain. There's a season of waiting. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble. The judge is standing at the door. He says, let me help you live in light of an eternal perspective, and do not live in light of a here and now. Let me help you live in light of God and loving him and loving neighbor rather than living for yourself. When he uses in verse 11, he uses this purpose here. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast, for you've heard of the steadfastness of Jonah, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord. The word there for purpose is like the full, complete ending of the story. You have been shown how the story truly is going to end. Live in light of that, and live in light of the God whose story it is. You're not the writer of your story. You do not own yourself. Don't live like you do. You did not create yourself. You do not rule yourself. You cannot save yourself. You will not evaluate yourself at the end. All of those things are from him. Live in light of reality. That's what James is saying to us. And he's saying, basically, and remember back in chapter 4, in verse 4, where he said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Back in James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. What does that mean? You want to live for the here and now? You're in an antagonistic state against your maker. You got to pick. So you're in that tension. All of us, if you think of yourself as a Christian, you are. And now, what's up with this verse 12? In case you didn't feel it when you were reading it, I thought about it all week. I start sermon prep on Sunday afternoon, in case you didn't know it. So I literally mean all week. So I will go home today, I will have lunch, I might take a nap, and then I'm starting on next week's sermon. So all week I've been thinking about this, and verse 12 just seems so odd. You've got this patient, be waiting, be steadfast, God's coming, think eternal, don't think here and now. Oh, and by the way, don't swear. What's up with that? And he's not just talking about bad language. So this is not just a verse you can pull out and say, don't cuss. That's not what he's saying. No, he's saying by oaths. And one of my Old Testament professors, who was an expert in the law and the prophets, Richard Pratt, he said this 30 years ago when I was in grad school. He said, this is one of the things you want to understand. The primary opposition to the biblical faith and sort of following the Lord in the ancient world, what was the primary alternative? It was idols and magic. If you didn't believe in the Lord, what did you believe in? There were no atheists. Atheists didn't exist. Everybody believed in something higher. You believed in deities that were local. You believed in the Shamash, the gods of the Philistines. You believed in Dagon. You believed in some other god. You believed in the sun god of Egypt and the pantheon of the many gods in their worldview. Or you believed in the Lord, but you believed in magic. And this was the key to that understanding, that worldview. What is the key to magic? You have to know the right phrase. You need to know the magic spell. What was the belief system about those magic spells? You can say the spell the right way, and the magic power or the god had to do what you wanted. So think about genies. Rub the lamp. The genie has to do what you say. That mythology of the concept is what you see in a lot of the magic spells and curses and things like that were in the ancient books. They even see an example of it in the book of Acts. What was the worldview of that spell? That you could control the deities and you could get your desired outcome. Now that starts to sound recognizable to our culture. How many times have you wanted God to do what you want him to do? And you see it in the Bible in Genesis 32 when Jacob wrestles with God. If you could, and this was the key, if you knew the deity's secret name, you could control the deity. Jacob is wrestling with Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, and he says, "What is your name?" The Lord won't tell him. The Lord puts Jacob's hips out of socket. He basically gets him in a hold now that Jacob can't win. And the Lord says to him, "What's your name? Who controls whom?" Now think about the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You never control him. Don't even try. That's what verse 12 is. James was remembering the worldview that was the alternative to the gospel was the deity systems and magic spells. What do you want to do when you're under pressure and you're suffering? You want to make the bad circumstances go away. You want to get the desired good circumstances you've been chasing so hard. And you will do anything, and you'll even try to control God. And James is like, no, we don't. We cannot manipulate him. We should never think that we could. We do not swear. We do not take oaths. It harkens back to the Gospels where Jesus said plainly to his people, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be humble. Live under his sovereignty. Live under his rule. Don't try to exert yours. So, if you can see that as the big trial, now it makes sense if you go back to the story of the Matrix that, wow, when I'm awakened into this new birth, and now I realize, man, this life is hard. Marriage is hard. Parenting is hard. Work is hard. Circumstances around us, chaos, unpredictability, health, politics, the economy, so many issues. They're so hard. You can be tempted to try to get into air traffic controlling and try to make everything work. And James is saying, no. There's the trial. The trial is to be awakened to the reality God alone is God. You are not. You are allied to him, and not everybody loves him. And faithful to him and coming into alignment with real reality, I'm awakened to the fact there's a war on and I'm square in the middle of it and I'm surrounded by hard circumstances. Second big idea, why can then we go into this with hope? Well, let's start with some diagnostic questions. How have you thought that everything should be quicker and you've forgotten that it, like a farmer, it's slow? So how does God's slowness catch you off guard and surprise you? Here's a good test. I thought we would have been there by now. Have you ever thought that? I thought we would be over this by now. I thought this would have been better by now. And then you realize it's not. I'd never want to belittle that. I don't belittle it in my own heart. But there is an amazing way in our culture we can be trained in instant, fast, quick, instantaneous, and forget the slowness of God. But on the other side, he has chosen a very clandestine strategy. Jesus did come, and then he was humble, and he was like underground humble, and then he left, and then he's promised, I'm coming back. And when I come back, everybody's going to see me and everybody's going to know the game is up. Now, that's a very clandestine strategy. How does that catch you off guard? That you kind of really wish everybody would see that Jesus really is King and Savior, and you really wish everybody would get on board the train, and they're just not. And that opposition catches you off guard. That's why we need to know that it's an eternal hope. It's steadfast. It's a personal strategy. We're in the world, but we are not of it. Let's look at this eternal hope. Jesus really is steadfast. Now, if you do community Bible reading with us, we have a daily Bible reading plan. It's in the back of your bulletin. So your worship folder, you got a little tear-off page, and every week we publish that. You can find it on our website, on our apps. You can find the Join CBR app. You can read Community Bible Reading every day. And we've been reading, we started James this week. And if you did catch on to that in James chapters 1 and 2, how quickly is the issue of steadfastness on the table? Right out of the gate. Chapter 1, you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be mature or perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is, verse 12 in chapter 1, blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Steadfastness is not just a topic in this passage. It's been a topic in the whole book. What does it mean? Steadfastness carries at its root in the original language the concept of remaining. Did you ever have somebody who quit and left? Danny Bailey, God bless him, he was a good friend in a lot of ways, but he had a temper. And if we were ever playing basketball or baseball or football, and he always had the best equipment. And it was really fun when Danny would play because we always had better gear when Danny was in on the game. But so help him, if he ever started to lose or if he got angry, he would literally take his, he was the kid who would take his ball and go home. Literally. And you just wanted to hit him. What, have you ever had somebody that quit and left? That is not steadfast. The Lord is steadfast. He remains. He stays. Who can do something about this trial? Who can do something about this conflict, turmoil, troubles, all these things, circumstances as well, but especially this turmoil in here? The Lord who is steadfast. If I can draw your attention again in the worship folder, even if you're not a Christian, we try to help you learn how to pray. And one of the things we do every week in the worship folder is we give you, just basically what we do by community Bible reading meditation, we model it for you in the prayers in the worship folder every week. And we're just cueing off the passage for the sermon and showing you how would you do Bible meditation where you worship, you confess, you give thanks for the gospel, and then you ask for help. You ask for help for others, prayer number four, and you ask for help for yourself, prayer number five. But that rhythm is in there every week. So if you would look at the worship folder, if you're here, if you're online, you can look on the app if you're watching. But in that worship folder, you'll see we have prayer items. Look at prayer item number one, that if we were worshiping, we would just remember this in terms of praise. Worship the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, all caps Lord. Worship the God of the universe for his steadfastness. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he is solidly trustworthy in the midst of everything that is unsettled or unpredictable in this world. Prayer item number three, give thanks to Jesus, not just who God is, but what has God done in Christ to give us hope and to rescue us. Give thanks to Jesus that he is solid and faithful in the midst of everything temporary and fleeting, but thank him that his work is finished. What were his dying words? What were Jesus' dying words on the cross? It, what I have done and what I am doing to save you, it is finished. It's complete. It's solid. It is not some assembly required. It is not partial. It is not a great start, and now you see it to completion. No, Philippians 1, confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you, he will see it to completion. He is a God, he is the God of the finished work. And you need that. You need to know he is solid and that what he has done is solid in the midst of everything that's crazy. How would you rate the year 2020? I saw a meme, if you haven't seen it, it said if the year 2020 was a drink, it would be the colonoscopy prep. Yeah. How would you rate this year? What a year. I'm 58. It's the most bizarre year of my life. How are you making it? How, in the midst of everything unpredictable? I mean, who would have thought school would be disrupted? School's at forever. School was the torture chamber for every kid that from your 6 to 18. School was the inescapable threshold, the gauntlet you've got to run. Now school's off. Figure it out at home. Something. Do something. Everything is disrupted. Church. Who would have thought church would be disrupted? Everybody's glad it's been disrupted. Gosh, shake that box up and make something better. I mean, there's so many things in which you think, hey, can we possibly figure out how much crazier it can get? And I laughed at the political campaign of 2016 that my favorite bumper sticker for campaign was Giant Meteor 2016. That was their campaign wish. Could we just get end it all? And this year it was Any Functioning Adult 2020. I mean, there are so many reasons for no hope everywhere. Why can you possibly have hope? Because the Lord is steadfast. In James' counsel and encouragement, go down again to verse 11. The Lord, you've seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He is not just steadfast and trustworthy, he's engaged. Compassion is the opposite of indifference. Mercy is the opposite of judgment. Judgment is like, you're done, I write you off, it's finished, and you're going to jail forever. That's judgment. Mercy is I'm working for relief. I'm working for recovery. What is God doing in the midst of all this mess? And he is going to return. In the between the anchor of what he has done that is finished, ahead of us is this hope. He's coming back. Verses 8 and 9, look at how he says, remember, be patient. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 8, do not grumble. The judge is standing at the door, verse 9. He's coming. He's coming back. And behind us, his finished work. Ahead of us is his return. And in the meantime, I've often tried to help you think about that. If we were going to transit a zip line, what do you have to make a zip line work? You got to have two solid points. And you got to have a solid line connecting the two points. And we have the finished work of Christ behind us. We have the return of Christ ahead of us. And we are transiting. And it is a solid ride because of those two anchor posts. That's the way, as a believer in Christ, that is how we can think about this crazy season in which we live. And even if everything got better tomorrow, you still have the problems of sin, death, and suffering. Those things still abide until Jesus comes back. How do you sustain then those things? I love back to the beginning of verse 11 where he says, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. We've considered those blessed who remain steadfast. Again, hearkening back to chapter 1, verse 4, where he just says very, very simply, he says, and he's faithful in the midst of everything because, why? Blessed is the one who remains steadfast. The one who has stood the test will receive the crown of life. That's not first you or me. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's steadfast when you're not. Jesus is the one who remains when you quit and leave. Jesus is the one who succeeds when you fail. Jesus is the one who lives even through death. Jesus is the one who is solid. And so when we consider what that means, remember, why do we consider those steadfast? That we consider those people blessed? Because they have succeeded. But remember, here's what's upside down about Jesus' success. Jesus was successful. He was steadfast in the promise from the Father. If you are steadfast, you are not going to be blessed. If you are steadfast to the mission I'm giving you, you are going to be cursed. So that all your people can be blessed. And only once all they are blessed because you are cursed will you be raised back to life. And then you will be blessed and seated at the highest place and above every name that is named. And every tongue is going to confess and every knee is going to bow. The Father is guaranteeing that to his Son because his Son remains steadfast on the mission to save us. If he's done that. So this is the two questions I want you to think about. What would change? Are you ready? Two of the biggest questions I'm going to ask you all week. What would change if the greatest threat you feel has been answered by the most powerful person in the universe? What would change if the greatest threat you feel has been answered by the most powerful person in the universe? Guilt and death. Those are my two greatest threats. And my two greatest threats of guilt and death have been answered by the most powerful person in the universe, in Christ, as he died to pay for my guilt, and he is raised from the dead to answer the problem of death. And if that is true, why would you live in fear? Forward looking. What would change if the greatest hope you have? Because what do you really want? You really do want security. You really do want love. You really do want belonging and a sense of purpose. What if the greatest hope you have is guaranteed by the most loving person in the universe? Then why don't you live in joy? If the greatest yearnings of my soul have already been guaranteed to me by the most, he's not just the most powerful, he's the best person, he's the most loving person that exists. He has sealed those hopes by his resurrection. He has sealed those oaths by his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he has promised, I have the ear of the Father on your behalf, and I'm coming back to wrap it all up. Once the whole plan, once the whole tapestry has been woven, I'm going to come back and I'm going to wrap it all up. But your highest, deepest, greatest yearnings are guaranteed by me. Why don't you live in joy? And that's what I would say is where we have to repent. Third big idea. If those things are true, I believe they are, then what is a faithful response? Now, our world, the culture, I think it's good. I think it's just good psychological and biomedical assessment. There has been discerned that when under pressure, we fight, fight, or freeze. There's fight, there's flight, or there's freeze. Most people want to put your hands up and you're ready to punch somebody. You're threatened. A lot of people want to run away. That's flight. You fight, you flight, or you just lock up. You're just paralyzed with, what do I do? That's what the world, that's the best the world can tell you is your instinct when you are under oppression, when you're under the gun, you're facing these hard circumstances. What's your instinct? And what I would like to ask is, if fear has been conquered and joy has been secured, is there not now a new option? Do I have to live in any of those three? James' picture is the idea of patient faithfulness. I'm not fighting. I am not running away. And I am not paralyzed. I'm on mission. I am on mission because of his mission for me and his spirit living in me to include me now in his mission. If that is what is going on, this faithful response. So toward others, what's the enticement? If you fight, you flight, what do you do with other people? You grumble. I think that's what he's going on about verse 9 when he says, don't grumble against one another, brothers. The hardships, have you ever seen this just in marriage? You have a hard circumstance and somehow you are able to figure out the calculus that it's your spouse's fault. Somehow. I mean, it's a circumstance neither one of you had any control over, but something's going bad, and it's amazing how electrified you are to blame them. And you grumble against one another. Siblings, you do it with each other. Kids, you'll do it towards your parents. Parents, you can do it towards your kids. I mean, it's an amazing sense that under pressure, you can somehow begin to think somehow you're a victim and they're a villain. And that's the seeds of grumbling. And instead, what's the opposite of grumbling? Encourage. In other words, be able to look at it and say, yeah, isn't this really hard? I mean, this is so hard for me, I can only imagine how hard this is for you. How can I help you? How can I spur you on to love and good deeds, like it says in Hebrews? How can I recognize the weariness of the fight, the craziness of the circumstances, the insanity of 2020 or beyond? How can I recognize the struggle you're in because I recognize the struggle I'm in? And rather than being against you, my brother or my sister, how can I be for you? Because Jesus was for me. Jesus is for me. And then toward God. Remember what's going on in verse 12? What is going on with magic spells? You want to manipulate even God. And Lord knows who else you would try to manipulate if you try to manipulate your maker. I know that's one of my big sins. And so if you recognize, wow, rather than try to manipulate God, what I need to do is yield to him and trust him. I'm not, so notice this, if we go now back to this image that he picks up in verse 7, see how the farmer waits the early and the late rains, consider the prophets, as he sees that in verse 10, who spoke in the name of the Lord. And in other words, in all these instances, and consider Job. Let me tell you what you are. You're like a farmer, you're like a prophet, you're like Job. You are in the season of patient endurance. You are not a judge. That's what he says there. He says, don't judge. That you may not judge, that you may not be judged. The true judge is at the door. It ain't you. It's not me. What is a faithful response? I don't grumble toward my neighbor. I don't manipulate or doubt here toward my maker. What I want to do is I want to yield and patient endurance. And he gives me exactly what he says I need to do. Look at verse 11. Verse 8. Establish your heart. Now, this is a very interesting word he uses here. The word there for to establish is like a word to set something fast. It's used to set a course. The way it's used in the scriptures is consistent. But outside of the New Testament writings, in Greek, the word was often used in navigation. What's the significance of the word establish? Here's what it's like. Anybody got a trip out of town coming up? Are you going to use your phone for any kind of GPS? Will you pick destination? Isn't that where it starts? Now, in navigation in the ancient world, you would have the same thing. Where are we going? Okay, we know we're headed to Cyprus. Oh, we know we're headed to Rome. Oh, we're going to head down to Alexandria, Egypt. Oh, we got our destination. What is the next move you would do in navigation? You would set your compass bearing. And you would set your rudder and your course, and you would establish your heading. Now, is the trip over? You're just getting started. You've got a trip. You've got a journey. You are a pilgrim. You are a sojourner. This is not your home. You're on a trip, but you've got your compass heading. I've got my North Star reading, and I know what I'm doing here. I need to set the bearing of my heart toward my destination. I'm not living for this world. I'm living toward Jesus. I'm living in the security of everything he has done in his steadfastness. But what am I doing here? I'm establishing my heart toward my destination. That's how you live with patient endurance. I don't get distracted by the things of this world, and there are blessings and there are curses, but whatever is happening in this world, this is not my home. This is the temporary season, and I realize I'm in a war, and man, there's a lot of things that are in turmoil around me, but especially in me, but I have the steadfastness of my God and Savior. The work he has finished, the person that he is the anchor that establishes calm in the midst of all that chaos. And then he says, come to me. Establish the course of your heart. Set the compass bearing of your heart toward him. And you don't have to be a slave to fight, flight, or flee, or freeze. You can actually rejoice in patient endurance. Amen? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are so steadfast, that, Lord Jesus, your work is so solid. The blessed Holy Spirit, you will remain. You stay. You don't leave, forsake, quit, or abandon. Lord Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we praise you for such a solid hope. And now in this season of craziness, Lord, please help us to be faithful. Help us to be aimed, that our noses are pointed toward you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.